My soul, my Savior God. Thank you. tempted and tried, where of me to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, nevertheless, though in the wrong, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine.
If anyone objects too strenuously to things going on in the world, you can voice your concerns. excellent at representing the field. But until then, that was number 105. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. More about Jesus, what I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving boldness see, more of His love who died for me.
As the moments fly, just
off in that volume, so I'm assuming other people are using the voice other than me. So who has the last one for this evening? 160. 160. Thank you, Howard. There is coming a day.
Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Just for some comments, not going to take up the entire chapter, that'd be rather extensive. But I appreciated the comments that we've heard in the readings. And Brother Steve Stewart made a comment, and I'll just kind of reinforce it, about the types in Scripture. I wasn't raised in the meeting. Sometimes the younger ones look at the older ones and figure they've been around forever. I wasn't raised in the meeting. I was raised in a Baptist church. Came into the meeting when I was 25 years old. One of the things that drew me to the assembly was the teaching in the assembly. And one of the things that drew me were the types. Now, Steve remarked that not too many types out there in Christendom, and there aren't. Probably less today than when I was there. There were a few. Exodus 12, Passover. They knew about that. But not too many more did they ever take up. But I do remember once at a conference I was at, There was a gentleman who got up on Sunday. I'll say Sunday because in the Baptist church it was Sunday. It wasn't Lord's Day. I got up on Sunday and we had a communion service. And he took up Genesis 22 in connection with the Father and the Son. I'd never, ever heard anything like that before. And my heart was just warmed to think of what a beautiful picture that was of the Father and the Son going together. But of course, with Abraham and Isaac, it ended with Isaac being spared. But with the Lord Jesus, he wasn't spared. And that was spoken on, and then we had our communion service. And that never left me. So when I came in contact with the assembly, one of the things that drew me to it was the Old Testament and the types. I can tell you the first two books I ever read of Brethren Ministry. The first was Wolfson's book, and if you haven't read it, read it. It's called The Church. What is it? And it traces the church from Genesis to Revelation. I'd never heard those things. Never in my life. And I thought, wow. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they just fit right together. It isn't Old Testament and New Testament. It's Scripture. And the second book I read was Edward Dennett's book, Christ the Morning Star. And what I got in doctrine with Wolfson's The Church, What Is It? Christ the Morning Star warmed my heart. I thought, oh, this is lovely to read these things and to realize them. You young people don't know the wealth that you have at your disposal tonight. To be able to lay hold of it, the ministry, the teaching. So when I came in the assembly, I was like a thirsty sponge. I just drank it up. And the more I drank, the more that I knew the Lord was drawing me, and the more I was beginning to understand what He was drawing me to. And that's being gathered to His precious name in the midst. Something that's not spoken very highly of, I'm afraid, today. But it means an awful lot to me. So, that being said, I just want to add another tap on the nail that was driven, I trust, during the meetings in connection with what we have and what's available to us. Now, before they took up the subject of 2 Timothy, the Lord had laid on my heart something similar to it, and that is walking the path. We had a little bit of that in connection with what we're looking at. So I'm just going to make some remarks here on Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, there's an awful lot right there in that one verse. We know that the beginning is a reference to the previous chapter. All those ones in faith in the 11th chapter, and my, what a list they are. But you know, you and I have a path to walk too. And sometimes we can get discouraged on the path. We can find things that come in our way as we seek to walk that path. But there are all those that have been before us as you get in the 11th chapter. And you know, they all made it. Not one of them failed in reaching the goal. And He'll get each one of us there, too. And I think that was remarked in the meetings today. But there's something else here. It says, let us lay aside every weight. I want to just make a remark on the weights. And the second part, it shouldn't read, and the sin, which so easily besets us. It should read just sin, not a specific sin, but sin itself that besets us. What's a weight? Well, I like this definition that when we're running the race, we're on that pathway. A weight is something that that is an hindrance. It's not something morally wrong. It's not something that's a sin, but it's something that will keep us from functioning on that path, on that race, as we should. Now, if you think about a professional athlete, a runner or a swimmer, you know, they peel off, no matter how cold it is, as much clothing as they possibly can, down to the barest minimum. Why? Clothes don't weigh much. Clothes are actually pretty light when you get around to thinking of other things you might pack. Clothes are real light, but why do they get rid of all that clothes? Because it's a weight. It's just enough weight to hinder them from being successful in winning the race. And that's what we have to be careful of on the race. Those things that Satan will bring into our effort to run the race that are little things that aren't morally wrong, but they're a hindrance to us. And forgive me, I'll give you an example. You know, I came in the assembly out of the Baptist church, and I was quite a lover of music. I was a coach. I bowled on a bowling league. I was involved in a lot of things. And when I came into the assembly, those were weights. Those were hindrances to me. And so the bowling league went. The coaching went at the school. And after a scout program, I was busy six nights a week. But all those things went, and I began to see that the Lord had a pathway for me. And those were hindrances. There wasn't anything morally wrong with rolling a bowling ball down an alley or trying to help some kids learn to tie a knot. But they were a hindrance. But I had one really big hindrance, and it was music. I loved music. I loved all kinds of music, from Gregorian chant to jazz to hip-hop, classical. If I didn't like music, I would buy some of it and sit and listen to it and analyze why I didn't like it. Like, for instance, in jazz, I liked mainstream jazz, but I didn't like improvisation. And so I got a bunch of improvisation, and I would listen to it. And I would think, now, what is it that I don't like about this particular jazz kind of music? And I try to overcome it. I try to work my way around it to where I could enjoy it. Gregorian chant, same way. Many of you know what Gregorian chant is. But it occupied me. Well, the Lord's faithful. It was a weight. Because I could clamp on my earphones and I could be gone for 2 hours, easy, into the music. I could tell you where there were mistakes on the recordings that I had. I loved it. And the Lord said to me, well, you really need to give that up. I said, Lord, I gave up the bowling, gave up the coaching, gave up the scouts, but the music, you know, music. And he came back with one thing to me. How much time do you spend at it? How much time? And I'd say, well, I try not to spend too much at it, but I knew in my heart, I popped those earphones on, I was good for some time to come. It was a hindrance. And finally, I realized that if I was going to go on, it had to go. And it did. It went out the door in a wheelbarrow, literally. Down to the Goodwill. My speakers, my tapes, my records, my tape recorder, my earphones. It all went out one Saturday. And I was never so happy in all my life. And then you know what I did? What do you think I did? I started. Ministry, this book, and scriptures, And I read and I read. I have 400 volumes in my library. 99 and 44 one-hundredths is all ministry. 400 volumes. I know, because I have to dust them. And one day I counted them. My wife says, that's your job. You get to dust. You get to do the bookshelf. So, okay. So I'm dusting them. I thought one time, I'm going to count them, see just how many books I have here. 400 plus. I read. And the more I read, the more I'd warm my heart. The more I was happy with it. Now I had time to read. Before, I was involved with all these other things, and I got rid of some of them, but they were still a hindrance, so I couldn't keep on the race until I got rid of the big hindrance. Time. I'll just say this to you young people, especially those of you that aren't married. Right now, you got time. Time changes when you get married. Thing was, I was married then. So I was a double duty. But time changes. When you get married, you don't have the time. Now's the time to spend it and spend it with him. Because if he does tarry, I never thought he'd tarry this long. If he does tarry, you'll be glad you spent that time with him. And now's the time when you lay hold of it easy. And you're going to think you can lay hold of it like that easy all the time. When you get up to my ancient years, it doesn't come easy anymore. Comes with work, comes with multiple readings, and even then sometimes you can't remember what it was. So, what is the weight? What is the hindrance? It's something that's not morally wrong, but I can tell you the quickest way to find out what your hindrance is, just start getting on the race. Start being really for the Lord. 24/7. And you'll find out what those hindrances are real quick. That's the best way to find out. Excuse me. The other thing it says here is lay aside every weight and then and sin, which so doth easily beset us. Sin is simply doing your own will, not the Lord's will. When I wanted to listen to that music, I was doing my own will. That's all it is. Sin, Mr. Darby said, is lawlessness. Mr. Kelly says it's doing your own will. They're the same thing. Because when we do our own will, and I'll say this up front, it took me a long time to realize how much my will was in control of what's going on in my life and not the Lord's. That was a hard thing to learn. In Christendom, they tell you to, you know, have your own way. Be your own man. Do the right thing. Not for us. Not for us that know better. We're to be for the Lord 24/7. Now, at the end of verse 1, it's got something else for us. It says, and let us run with patience, or Mr. Darby says endurance, and I think that's better, because it's not a sprint, as someone has said. It's a marathon that we're on. It's a long-distance race. But it says, the race that is set before us. It's not a race. Now, I hear from some young people, and I get this impression that everybody has their own race that they're running. Now, that's not according to Scripture. What does it say there? The race. For those of you that study English, that's the determinate pronoun, which is specific to a certain thing. I can tell somebody to come up here. And there's two of these. And I can say, pick up a hymn sheet. Does it make any difference which one they pick up? No, because I said a. But if I say, pick up the hymn sheet, there's only one they can pick up that's right. Because it's specific. It's one. There's no others. What's Scripture say? The race. We should all be running the same race in the same direction. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what chapter 12 tells us here. We're all running the same race. We should all be running the same way. Sometimes you find those that aren't running a race in the right direction. And when I was a coach, and I coach track, among other things. If we were at a track meet and I had somebody on my track team who was in a foot race and they were going in the wrong direction, do you suppose I would walk up to them and say, "Oh, man, you're doing a great job. Oh, I really like the way you're running. You got good strides. You got good lungs. You're doing great." Or would I say, "Hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Turn around and go the right way." So what do we do when people are going in the wrong direction, young people? Do we walk up alongside them and say, "Oh, you're doing a great job. You're really enjoying things, aren't you?" Or do we say, "You really think you should have done that? You really think you should have gone there? Are you going in the right direction? Are we faithful?" Sin and weights, the two things that are hindrances of the race that is set before you, me. What's it say? What's the last word in the verse? Us. We're all going in the race in the same direction, the same way. That's what Scripture tells us. It's not I choose my path, you choose your path. It's a race, and we're all going the same way. Now, there's going to be hindrances on that race, just like there is in any race. Sometimes you get jostled. I don't know if any of you, I assume some of you at least run a foot race or something, but you race sometimes with somebody and you get in close corners and you get jostled around a little bit, right? You get bumped. And sometimes it doesn't make you too happy. Well, we're on the race with the blessed Lord. Sometimes our brethren give us a little bump. And it kind of bothers. And I'm going to look at seven bumps. Okay? Real quick. Seven bumps. I'm going to start in verse 12. Now, you assume that everybody that's on this race, we're all going the same way. We're all going the same direction. Therefore, we should all be of great help to one another. But sometimes you run into those that are not a great help. And in verse 12, here's the first one. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Ooh, wait a minute. You're saying we're talking about a race. And these people have hands that hang down and feeble knees. Get practical. Don't you have a friend that's that way? Somebody who's downcast? At least at some time? What do you do for them? You say, "Wow, you know, the Lord is the one you need to look to encourage your heart. Are you able to give them some scriptures that will encourage them?" These are the ones that lack spiritual energy. "I don't want to go to meeting tonight. It's just, I'm tired. I don't want to go, so I stay home." That's the ones that don't have any spiritual energy. And do you support them in that? Do you say, "Oh, yeah, you look pretty tired tonight. I think you better stay home." Or do you say, "Oh, come on. The Lord will give you a lift to your heart. You'll enjoy being at meeting. You'll get something out of it. The Lord will be glad you're there." You think when you come into meeting, you come into His presence, you think how much it means to Him. Tomorrow morning, we're going to remember the Lord in His death. And the Lord Jesus is here in our presence because He's only in one place. I know there are those who will tell you He's in multiple places, and I'll tell you Scripture does not support that. He's always had one place, and He's in one place. And when we come here and we're there and we're remembering Him in His death and we're enjoying meditating on some particular facet of Him, His life, His death, His walk, His being the Son of God, whatever it is that the Spirit might bring forth, did you ever stop to think how much He enjoys your being there? How much He gets out of you, young people, me, the older ones, being there? Because one, we're acting on His word, according to His word. Two, it's just a little company. Yeah, there's going to be several hundred of us here tomorrow. But when you go back to your own assembly, it might be pretty small. Two or three, four, six, half a dozen. But do you think about how much the Lord values you being there? How much it means to His heart that there's a little company that are doing what He asked according to Scripture. Not somebody's idea, not somebody's doctrine, but acting on the doctrine or teaching of Scripture, what it must mean to Him. I come from Phoenix. 6 million souls in the valley. You know how many meetings there are that are gathered to His name? There's 6 million souls there. How many of them are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? John 4. Truth, doctrine, teaching, according to the way He wants it. How many? At best, 20, 25, if everybody's there. Nobody's traveling like me. What does that mean to Him? The Lord looks down. He comes to one place. He looks around. There's just a few, a little handful there. But you know, it's a delight to His heart. Even though there's millions out there. Why is it a delight to His heart? Because we are acting on His Word. It's not my idea. It's not somebody else's idea. It's according to the Word of God. So, spiritual energy. Sometimes we have those we run into that don't have spiritual energy. The next one. And make straight paths for your feet. Well, what's the opposite of a straight path? Crooked path. Sometimes our friends take crooked paths. They head this way. They want us to come along with them. But you know, it's not the path that the Lord wants us to walk on. And so, if we take a devious path, if we go off the path, if we're led off the path, and let me tell you, Satan wants you off the path, what happens? There's consequences. Example, Abraham. He had a little lack of faith and he went down into Egypt. What happened? Two major consequences. The first one was he took Lot with him, and Lot got his eyes on the plains of Egypt and all the wealth and the beauty and everything that was there. And so when he comes, when the slots turn to choose the land, when there's strife between the herdmen, what does he choose? He chooses the plain because it reminded him of Egypt. Second one, Hagar. And what do we get from Hagar? Well, we know the story. Galatians will tell you all about who Hagar is in type. Hagar. Just because he took a little side path, there are consequences, serious ones. And when you come to Hagar, it's still going on today. The conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac going on today. So, what about these make straight paths for your feet? My friend wants to go this way, and I know that we need to be going this way. We need to stay on the path. If he wants to go that way, I make straight paths for my feet. That's the second one. Third one, verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Well, there are those who like conflict. There are those who like to, for lack of a better word, stir up trouble. And they'll intentionally bring up things, or they'll want to talk about things that they know are, quote, controversial. It doesn't make any difference what Scripture says or what you show them from Scripture. They're going to take the other side. Is that what it says here? To follow? No, it says follow peace. Well, how do you get the peace? By walking in the path according to Scripture. Not according to what I think, but what does the Word of God say? Final authority. So that becomes a hindrance on going on in the path. And then holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, we live in a society where holiness has just gone out the window. We sometimes make light of holiness. Christ was the perfect example. Every single thing he did, every single remark, statement, walk, place, everything was with holiness. There was no compromise with him. We're not the Lord, but we should strive to be like him. What else do we have here? Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. To fail in the grace of God is to lose our confidence in his grace. Sometimes you hear it from younger ones, sometimes you hear it more, sorry to say, from older ones, where we call God into question. Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to have this suffering? Why do you pick on me? Or do we go to him and say, Lord, teach me what thou hast for me in this? How do we approach it? Do we try to take it from our own self? We say his grace is not good enough. You know, he doesn't promise to take us out of trials, but he promises to give us the grace to go through the trial, to be above it. I think it was Mr. Darby that said the greatest word he was used, the greatest overcoming of a trial is not to be delivered from the trial, but to be lifted above the trial in your heart, mind, and experience. We've all seen ones who've had the Lord's given them a real burden to bear, laid a burden on. Might be health, might be loss of ones, who knows. But you go to maybe help them or to cheer them up or to talk to them and you come away, you're the one that's cheered. Why? Because they're so much above their circumstances. And how is that? That's the grace of God lifting them above. They're not questioning why the Lord has allowed these things or why it's happening, but they're allowing the Lord to lift them above it and give them the peace in their heart and their mind so that they're stayed on the Lord. They have that. But when you go on this path that he's talking about in verse 1, you're going to find some of these ones that are that kind of bump us along on the path and make it difficult for us. Now, verse 16 is, lest any be a fornicator. I'll be very blunt. Fornication amongst young people is like a handshake. It's that common. And to be honest, more blunt, I really believe that there's about that much thought behind it. Young people take up with fornication with no more thought than you do with a handshake with somebody. You just do it. No thought to the consequences, no thought about anything spiritually or whether it has anything to do with it. And how do we come up with such a loose thing? Our society. We're bombarded by it constantly. Everywhere we look, everything you hear, see, it's all geared to saying that that's okay. And you don't think that's what Satan would love? Because the consequences of fornication is sinning against your own body. It's sinning against your own body. Your body is the temple of the Lord. And to take up with physical fornication is serious, very serious. Now, that's physical, but there's other fornication too. There's moral fornication. And by that I mean spiritual fornication. taking up with things that you know are contrary to Scripture. That you know the Lord, the Word has definitely made it clear that that's something that is not right. And you, one, either tolerate it, or two, possibly take up with it. Fornication. The last one, another, is a profane person. This one's more subtle, but I hear it from young people. Profane person is a person who treats spiritual things as common. Spiritual things as common. It's no big deal not to go to the breaking of bread. What difference does that make? Why? I don't need to read the Scriptures. I don't need to have my own prayer time, my own spiritual time. Stop and think about it. How loose are we in our talk sometimes? When I was, after I came in the meeting when I was in my late 20s, we had some people in the assembly who were great punters of Scripture. They would use Scripture verses and quotes from Scriptures to make fun, cause a laugh, kind of be the show of the party or whatever it was amongst the young people and some of the older ones too. And you know, even then when I didn't know a whole lot, it bothered me. It bothered me to hear them treat Scripture in such a light way as to make fun of it or to turn it into a joke. That's profane. That's treating things of Scripture as common and light. Esau, right here, tells us Esau as an example. What did Esau do? He didn't value the birthright. Was the birthright something important to a man in Esau's day? Yeah. But he was willing to trade a bowl of porridge for it. He didn't care. It's just a birthright. But later, what happens? He wants the birthright back. Doesn't get it, it's gone. And so it's very easy for us to treat divine privileges, that's another one, as being of little account. The divine privilege of being gathered to His name, where the Lord Jesus is in the midst, an expression of the one body of Christ in a local area. You make light of that? You say, well, wherever anybody gathers, it's okay. You're really making light of Scripture. You're treating it as a profane thing. Now, some people don't have the knowledge that He has a specific way He wants worship done. Some people don't know that. I'm speaking to the choir here. There's nobody sitting in this room that doesn't know or hasn't heard about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on that ground with Him in the midst. But there are some who are the Lord's who have never heard that. Do they worship the Lord? Oh, yes. But they don't worship Him collectively. They worship Him individually. That's what you get in John 4 when the Lord Jesus speaks of worshiping in spirit and in truth. They worship Him in spirit. When I was in the Baptist church and I took communion, I was worshiping in spirit, but I wasn't worshiping Him in truth. Because that's not the truth. There isn't a man up there that's running things. There isn't somebody telling on how all things are supposed to happen and who's supposed to do what and how this is going to happen and so forth. I didn't know there was anything else. But I do now. And so now I seek to worship the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning in spirit, as I did before, because I love Him, but also in truth, according to His truth, not some man's truth, not because he's a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, or whatever.
whatever his thoughts were, not because of that, but because of Scripture. He's revealed in his word what is the proper way. And that's the way he wants it. And that's the way I want it. He paid an awful price for me. He paid an awful price. And am I going to say it doesn't make any difference what I do, where I go, whom I'm with? Or do I consider him? Well, if we went on to finish the chapter, the apostle takes him beyond these things that I just mentioned, and he's looking at the end of the path, and he's saying, the day is coming. The end of the line is in sight. And that's true for us. I honestly believe we don't have much longer on this earth. We're going to hear that shout. And what's he going to say? When he brings us all up, you know, he's going to greet us. He's going to greet every one of us. And what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is he just going to greet you with a hello? How sad it would be to stop short. A runner, around the corners, the finish line, he gets to the corner and he's tired and he quits. Doesn't that seem foolish? Why would we want to quit when we're so close to the end? Why don't we want to push on harder? Why don't we want to be more for him that we might please him, that he might be glorified, not us? We're going to cast our crowns that he gives us at his feet and we can't get them there fast enough. But what about him? Wouldn't it warm his heart to say, oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, they've walked the path. They've given up a lot of things. They've been for me. And say, well done. What a heart warmer that would be for all of us. Just close. Blessed God.
Lord.